Lord, we do surrender ourselves unto you now and look to better understand the incorruptible, the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because we know that flesh is like grass and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So may it endure forever today amongst your servants. Bless and help your servant, and may all respond in faith, we pray, and even in repentance. So encourage and strengthen, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up with verse 8, this is the word of God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So on April 6, in 1994, the president of Rwanda was on a plane, and his plane was shot down, and the president was killed. And for the next 3 months, Rwanda became what's been called a killing field. Quote, bodies were strewn in the roads and the gutters and the ditches and the fields, piles of bodies, whole bodies, and pieces of bodies. And you can read about stories of mothers who were forced to dig the graves for their own children, to bury their children. The ethnic Hutus killed or massacred, and the ground was saturated with roughly 800,000 murders, the blood of the ethnic Tutsis. And in referencing this, I'm not speaking of it per se about the great evil, although it is that. I'm not looking to prove depravity, although we could talk about that for a long time, but of the stories as to what took afterwards. That is, that the Tutsis once again had to live with the Hutus, their very neighbors who did the killing. Think about that just for a moment. That there was a slaughtering, and then these same people who did the slaughtering are your neighbors, and eventually you have to live next to your neighbors once again. And what would you say, or if someone said to you, I am the one who murdered your sister and her children, and now I am begging that you would forgive me. What would you say? What would I say? What would we say? And I use this introduction, as we're called in or by Peter in verse 8, that we're not to return evil for evil or revile for revile, but we're actually instead to bless. So let's consider that here today. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I don't think that this comes to us by nature or that it's natural to us, that is, to be of one mind or to show compassion or courteous, or that when you're wrong, that you would respond in this manner. Think you need to be a great exegete to be able to come to that conclusion, that if somebody hurts you, your first inclination is to hurt them back. Yes? You stepped on my toe, I'm going to step on your toe. Your mother is ugly, or you say my mother is ugly, your mother is doubly ugly. You are shoved, you shove back. You are reviled, you want to revile back. The natural man, or by nature, we don't grasp that or understand that. We don't have a heart to that end. That is, that the natural thing in life is to be angry. To be bitter, to be resentful, to revenge, and even to seethe, to plan, and to somehow get back. We wake up even in the night thinking about what we might do in order to win the day. But what's interesting, and I'll suggest relevant, is that Peter is not speaking to the natural man. He's speaking to those who are Christians, those who have been called to a different calling, something higher, something new, something even heavenly. In fact, what Peter says is that he is writing to those who have been, they're not old, but they have been born again. They're not natural men, so to speak, but they have been in some manner renewed, because we read that you have been, for instance, who according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again, or have been born again, and they were not to conform to their former ways, to their former lusts, to their former desires. That is, that we all naturally have certain desires and certain wants and certain needs as we see them, and certain lusts properly understood. And what Peter is saying is that you should not follow in that particular pathway, that is not the way of the Christian, that there's something different or new about you, that you are, in fact, because, what is his argument? That because God is holy, you are to be holy, that you're to be holy, that they have been born again, not through something that's perishable, but by the imperishable, by the very word of God, which lives and abides forever, that they are to have new desires and new tastes. So J.C. Ryle, who here has heard of J.C. Ryle? Yes? One, two, Tim, you've heard him? Yes? Very good. To be born again, he says, is to enter into a new existence. To have a new mind and a new heart and new views and new principles and new dislikes and new fears and new joys and new sorrows and new things, new love to things that you once hated and new hatred to things that you used to love, new thoughts to God or of God, of ourselves, the world, the life to come, and salvation, that he says that there's an undoing of that things which are natural to us, and that there's now something new, and we can even say new and improved, and that's the way that it's supposed to be. That's the way that the Christian is supposed to be reorienting his heart and his life, that's the way in principle or in the textbook. But in reality, we all know. In reality, your pastor knows. In reality, that each one here knows that it's easy to plot revenge. Oh, that sounds too spectacular, so fine. But you all know what it's like to be harmed and to be hurt and in some manner to want to get back at somebody else. We know what it's like to be angry. To be agitated, that's probably a nicer way to say it. We know what it's like to wake up at 1:30 or 2:30 or 3:30. And what's the first thing that you think about? A certain resentment, because you have been hurt or humiliated or troubled or offended, when I'll say I hope that we don't have the chutzpah here to kill someone, but certainly we would like to harm them, to hurt them, and to get them back, and that we have people in our lives that make us bitter and angry and resentful or just plain mad, and just plain mad for good reason. other words, really been wrong. Like, this is evil. And if this was a different sermon and a different text, maybe I'd preach about and speak about Jesus turning the tables in his anger. Or maybe I'd talk about a Paulson book where he writes about anger and how anger can be good. Or I'd make reference to the imprecatory Psalms, which have their place in the Christian life, even in the New Testament. And some of them are my favorite, some of those Psalms. And those things would be appropriate to talk about. But that's actually not what Peter is focusing on here today. So hence, that will not be our focus here today. Maybe next week. Maybe not. But this is the text that we have. And we think about those who have wronged us, and some at some level. Sometimes children think about this concerning their parents. And they churn. And churn some more. And there are 101 ways in which we could talk about those who have harmed us. I'm not saying any parent here has harmed their children or purposely so and so forth, but certainly parents abuse children. We know that that's the case. People do evil to us. We've had evil done to us. And then I think about the quote from J.C. Ryle, how we're to be new, how we're to be different, how in some way that we're to be unique. And I think about what Peter writes in saying that having been born again, this is in chapter 1, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass and so forth. You know, I've mentioned those passages once or twice, or maybe even every day, every Sunday. And Peter writes to this end in chapter 2, he writes that he's writing about servants. So he's writing about slaves, to be more specific. And he says, what credit is it when you are being beaten for your faults, when you take it patiently? So that, in other words, some people, right, this may sound weird to us, some people deserve to be beaten at some level, whatever that might mean and however that might be. Applied. What do you have to say about that? What does that mean? So this, you deserved it, and now you're paying for it. But he says to the slaves, but when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, that this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. That Christ suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And Christ, contra us, he committed no sin. And nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Who, when he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not threaten at that point, but committed himself. What did he commit himself to? To the judge of all the earth. Committed himself to him who judges righteously. He gave himself over. That is, all those things which could have been, if you will, spewing from his heart and spewing from his tongue. He said, no, I'm going to give myself over to God. I'm going to commit myself to God. And then I ask myself, is it possible that I could be that man, or that I could respond in such a way? And I think about the things that come in my mind and things that I know come in other people's minds, that naturally I cannot do such a thing. But the call of the Christian, and particularly the call of the Christian here in Peter, is that we would not live a natural life, but that we would live a supernatural life. That we would live in light of the Spirit of God and the resurrection of Jesus and who God is. And we tend to, I think, in our circles, when we talk about, if you will, liberalism and liberalism denying the supernatural and so forth. So then we have a theological debate about who wins and what are we to believe in our theological canon, which is all fine and good, and I participate in such things. But the question that Peter is saying is that not liberalism in the sense that but liberalism in the sense that, can you live a life in terms of the supernatural, of what only God could do for you, that you could not do for yourself? Because if it was left to you, you would be there with your hands around their throat. And he's saying that you should live as a new man, in fact, by the grace of God, to do things that only God could do and enables us to do. And he began the letter by saying that you would be sanctified by the Spirit of God. That you would be sanctified by the Spirit of God and born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, because the flesh is like grass, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So he says, or he writes, and he says, beloved, but you, oops, wrong chapter. Finally, finally, in the sense that he just talked about submitting to the magistrate, and he just talked about submitting to our masters, and he just talked about wives submitting to their husbands, and now he's going to say something that everybody here, no one can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, in verse 8, that you would be of one mind, having compassion for one another, that you are to love as brothers. And this is chiastic, so it actually at the center is that you are to be the city of brotherly love, that you are to be Philadelphia, that it's that language here, that Christians are to be known amongst their brothers and sisters, that we would be known for our love, our giving over one to another, that we are to abstain that which is natural to you, that which is fleshly, that those angers and those hatreds and the bitterness and the vindictiveness and those fleshly lusts. So fleshly lust isn't only seventh commandment related. And that to all of you, that we are to be centered on love. That is, that there is a new family, a new heart, and that we have a commitment to that family, and that there would be, you would be of one mind. One mind. Which is not to say that everybody here would agree with one another. Ha! Fat chance. But we can agree on Jesus and the resurrection and our commitment to love and our commitment to the community, and that we have an obligation one to another. Harmony, that when we sing in harmony. Not here now, I speak figuratively, that there is manyness here, that there's lots of differences. We have some peculiar, I'll stop there. We have interesting individuals, and yet there's a oneness, or there's a tying together in and through Jesus. Peter writes that we would be of one mind, having compassion for one another. That we would be sympathetic. That we, when one person suffers, that other people would suffer. So, on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, we heard about, I think it was a sister of a friend, a relative, and I'm not going to give too many details so you can figure it out, but somebody who committed suicide. And that Peter is saying, in some manner, that your passion, that you would join together with the sadness of that event, because a brother and a sister and a mother and a father are now grieving. That you don't merely live to yourself, but that you have eyes open around you and you see the suffering and the needs and the hurts, that you're inclined, if you will, in some manner to say, I just heard that Jared's grandmother died. I should make sure that I pray for him, or maybe I will send him a card. And I realize everybody has different relationships and skills and so forth. So whatever that would be, but that you would have compassion, that you would have compassion for the Ravis family in the loss of Janet, that you would identify, if you will, that there'd be a certain that we would suffer with one another, that we would love one another as he says, love as brothers, and that you would be tender-hearted, that you would be soft-hearted, that you would be not hard, not callous, that you don't merely argue, but I was right, and that's all that needs to be said, but that there's a certain sympathy, knowing what someone else is thinking and going through and so forth, that there'd be a tenderness, that there wouldn't be a grasping of, if you will, of a tightening of fists, that in the right manner that we would rightly understood, that you would be a softy in a good sense. Even the tough guys out here. Compassionate, some translations, or pitiful. And what I mean by that is that you would be joining together. And then the last, he says, in verse 8, he says, tenderhearted, and then be courteous. And I think courteous, you should be polite. We should have amens to yes, sir, and no, sir. To speak respectfully. To rise in the presence of the aged. Those things like that. But I think the Greek is actually more, some translation, self-effacing. That is, that it's not all about me, that you do things with humility, which was hated in the Roman world, a sense of weakness. But to the Christian, we know that he hates proud, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble, so that there's this new community that's knit together, that we don't bowl alone, so to speak, and that we love and serve one another. We have a certain disposition. And then Peter transitions from there within the community. Most say now he's turning to outside of the community, where he says that you're not going to return evil for evil, that you're not going to return evil for evil. I hope I don't seem like a fool in saying this, but just there was a day in my life where I thought that people would not sin against me, and I thought everybody would be nice and happy with all that I did. That's a long time ago now. But Peter is saying, you know what? People are going to do evil against you. That's the world in which we live. There's an assumption that bad things will be done to you, evil things will be done to you, and it's a theme throughout Peter. And in fact, in a couple of verses, he's going to pick that up and really run with it, that unbelievers will mistreat believers, and yeah, even believers will mistreat believers. And that's what happens in life. I know of someone, and you know this person either directly or indirectly, who was the best worker going. If I was hiring, I would hire him yesterday, and he lost his job because of his Christian witness on the job. This is not hypothetical. Or I just read last night, Spencer Wimmer, a devout Christian, was reportedly fired from his job after the company discovered his faith and learned about the language that he used. I could say more. And of course, the world is littered with examples that are worse or better than American, if you will, examples. So in today's prayer sheet, which you should take home if you have not, even though it's the 25th, that Ethiopia, pray for Dimitu. She and her husband, Bikaila, left their traditional belief system and the traditional Ethiopian religion and became Christians. Their neighbors rejected them and eventually beat Bikaila and forced him off his land. But the couple persevered and started a church in their new home. The church had grown to almost 200 members. The members of the community viewed the growing church as a threat to the tribe's traditional beliefs and shot and killed Bikaila. That is an evil thing. today, I'm not saying this happened on, we're praying for that this day, but in our generation, in our day. And of course, church history is littered with such things. I think of the practice of the Japanese towards Christians. They included slow burning at the stake and the pit, a torture method. Victims were bound and hung upside down. I won't even read all of it because I don't want to read all of it. I'll just say a small cut was made near the temple or forehead so blood could drip out instead of pooling in the head and making the person unconscious too quickly, because they wanted them to suffer and to suffer even for days. And of course, the New Testament speaks about things not going so well for Christians, whether it be in prison or Paul, troubles and hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And we could go through grievous and egregious and severe things. And these things, Peter calls them for what they are. They are evil, right? That they will come at you with evil. And he says, don't return in kind. Don't do what naturally you would want to do. Don't revile when you are reviled. Don't insult when you are insulted. Don't abuse when you have been abused. And yes, this is a supernatural thing. It's no natural thing that when people hit you, you want to hit back. I understand. I want to do the same. Some people, it's really easy to be angry, even to hate them, to be bitter, and even plan for their downfall and easy to do evil against them. And what Peter is saying is, no, you may not do that. Don't bail in the sense of doing such things. And the Bible, of course, gives us an example or two that is encouraging. And the one that I'll reference in the Bible is Stephen. Some of you will remember Stephen makes a speech in Acts chapter 7, and his speech is, look, this God's been working through Abraham and the people of God and the Jews for a long time now, and you know what, the people haven't believed, they've been rebellious, they've been stiff-necked and so forth. You know what they did? That when a prophet spoke to them, you know what they would do to the prophet? That they would kill the prophet. And as Stephen speaks this, what happens? They kill Stephen the prophet and they stone him. They stone him, but Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, Lord, do not charge them with their sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Lord, they're stoning him. Lord, do not hold them to account for their sin. I made reference to Rwanda. In As We Forgive, when Rosario regained consciousness after a militant Hutu left her for dead, she found herself face down amid a pile of bodies. Her first sensation was in her hand, a searing pain. Rosario craned her head in the direction of her shoulder. Her wounds had begun to attract life of their own, maggots. She saw her son and started thinking of Psalm 63. I think of you through the watches of the night, because she had to be quiet. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. She had to be quiet at night, that is. The words of those of a soldier named David also spent nights evading enemies. For many nights, it was Rosario's litany and the lullaby for unborn. She was pregnant for her child. Fast forward. The people are now together again, and your neighbor may be the one who sinned against you. Then they were having meetings. It wasn't until the fourth meeting that Rosario asked Saveri why he so desperately wanted her forgiveness. In that moment, as Saveri summoned the strength to confess what he had done, the weight of his guilt made almost unbearable to speak. "I am the one who murdered your sister and her children," he said, "and I am begging for you now to forgive." And what do you do, people of God? "I forgive you," said Rosario softly. "If you have sincerely confessed your sin before God and truly changed, then I forgive you." Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. A few quick points. Be careful that your heart is not filled with bitterness. We said last week, above all else, guard your heart, guard your heart. If your heart is filled with bitterness, that's contrary to what Peter would have us to do. Above all else, guard your heart. And number two, my prayer for you is that I gave the litany of Paul saying how he was shipwrecked and beaten and jailed and so forth. And later in 2 Corinthians 6, he says that I'm sorrowful, yet rejoicing. That all these things are happening, he's sorrowful, yet rejoicing. That too is of God. I don't know how to do that per se, but I do know, as I've said before, that you want to have, if you will, your happiness being outside the reach of your enemies. And only God can enable you to do that. And then lastly, I want you to marvel at Jesus. We made reference to Stephen, but the point that Peter is making is that it's Jesus who taught us to not revile when reviled. And it's the Jesus who said on the cross, says what? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So may God grant us, yes, a taste of that here today. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, so that our hearts would be given over, O Lord, not to anger and bitterness and resentment, but to Jesus and the gospel. And work out these things, we pray, in our hearts, even today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.